Did y'all know that more lies are told on December 31st than any other time of the year? That's true. People make resolutions on December 31st that probably most people have no intention of keeping. So they tell a lie. But that's not a new thing, not lying. We know that's not a new thing. But resolutions are not a new thing. Did you know that resolutions were done as far back as 3,000 years ago by the Babylonians? I bet they lied too. But you know, there is something about a new year. There is something about a fresh start. There's something about beginning the opportunity to begin again. Kind of like playing golf and you get a mulligan. You know, I get them a lot. They're called again-agains, right, John? But, you know, it's something about a fresh start, a do-over. And when we start the new year, it's something that we can just, okay, here's a New Year's resolution. So we're going to start fresh. But let me say this. There's nothing magical that takes place on December 31st at midnight. Nothing magical takes place. Now, I know that we make New Year's resolutions. For instance, stop smoking, stop drinking, to be a better family person. You know, we make all those resolutions. You know what the number one resolution is? Yeah, boy, we're resounding. We all need to, right? Yeah, to lose weight. You know, I lost 42 pounds one summer. My dog ran away. I'm sorry. But we make resolutions. But you know, more times than not, among Christians as well, is that those New Year's resolutions has to do with the physical. Shouldn't there be more? Shouldn't there be more to resolutions than just a physical appearance or a physical doing? Shouldn't there be something spiritual about that? And when I think about a spiritual resolution, you know, and we make them. I want to read the Bible every day, which that is a good resolution. In fact, go to our website. If you want to read the Bible through in a year, we have a process that you can chronologically read through God's Word. You can print it up. It's there. And that's an honorable goal. That is an honorable thing to do, read the Bible and to read it through in a year. To attend church more. That's an honorable goal. To attend a Bible study. That's an honorable resolution to make. But just like non-spiritual resolutions, spiritual resolutions fail as well. Because there's nothing magical at midnight at December 31st. Unless you have the proper motivation and the proper motivator, then all resolutions will fail. Why would you want to read the Bible through in a year? Just so that you can say at the end of the year, you can check that off and say, I've done that. I persevered. I read God's Word every day, and I read it through in a year. Or is it to bring honor and glory to the Lord by gaining more knowledge about who He is? Why would you want to lose weight? Would it be because, well, look at me, and be noticed, and to be have people notice you, and, boy, look how slim you are. Well, thank you very much. I've worked hard at it. What's your motivation? Or is it to lose weight knowing that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Is that why that you would want to lose weight, to exercise more, to eat better? Is because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That should be the proper motivation. Is that whatever the resolution is, it should be God-honoring. It should bring honor and glory to Him, whatever the resolution may be. And if it's about bringing honor to the Lord, wouldn't the motivator be God Himself? And when we have God at the center of any of our resolutions, our goals, or our dreams, then he'll be there with us to go through it, to be with us, to see us through the resolution and the goal. Who is the proper motivator? Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Jesus himself said in John 15:5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches, and if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, he can do nothing. He should be the proper motivator, proper motivator in the things that we do. And if the proper motivation is to bring honor and glory to the Lord, and if the proper motivator is God himself, shouldn't the resolution, solution be really about God's will in our lives? Shouldn't it be about his will? I think if a spiritual resolution is to read God's word every day, I think that that would be God's will, is that you were to know God's word better every day as you go through 2010. I believe that would be the will of God. So what would be some proper spiritual resolutions? I hope you're still opening your Bibles to Proverbs 3. I think the book of Proverbs is full of resolutions that we can make. I think Proverbs is a proper book that we can read to know the guidelines for our lives. Now, we know that Solomon wrote Proverbs, but when we look at Proverbs, as you begin to read that again, notice it's almost like Solomon, the dad, has his children around him, and he is imparting his wisdom to his children. This is a guideline for life. This is what you should be doing. This is the way you should be living. And it's turned into a family matter as he's teaching his family about God. And when I look at Proverbs chapter 3, man, as the scriptures that Brady read, I saw five resolutions that we could make just in those 12 verses alone. In verses 1 and 2, we could resolve to say, Lord, I resolve today to keep, for this coming year, to keep your teachings. And in verses 3 and 4, today I pledge, Lord, that I will live with a steadfast love and faithfulness. Verses 5 and 6, Lord, I resolve this year to trust in you and not myself. In verses 9 and 10, Lord, this year my resolution will be to honor you with the first fruits, whether it be with my money or with be with my time or if it be with just me, period. And verses 11 and 12, do not despise God's correction. Lord, today I resolve that I'll not despise when you correct my life, because in that I know you love me. We could have a sermon on each one of those, but we don't have time. So what I want to do is focus in on verses 5 and 6. In verses 5 and 6, and how they relate to following God's direction in solving this resolution solution thing today. And as he is speaking to his family, in fact, in the book of Proverbs, 44 times he mentions the word son. Son. And he describes son. And if you do this, my son. And so it's a family matter that he's talking to here. And in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we see also that in Proverbs 2 and 3, both chapters, that there is a series of ifs and thens. If you do this, then I will do this. If you follow after this, then the result is this. And verses 5 and 6 is one of those, ifs and thens. So let's look at that. Verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Three conditions here. Three ifs. You do this, then I will do this. The first condition is you must trust in the Lord. You must trust in the Lord. What that means is that he wants you to be saved. He wants you to trust in him. He wants you to come to know him personally. Trust in the Lord. You know, the Lord has two wills. He has what is known as his perfect, which could be decreed or declared, will. And he has his permissive will. His declared or his decreed will is what's going to happen no matter what. The creation, he declared it. It happened. That is, it was a declared, a decreed will. Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world was a decreed will, a declared will, his perfect will. He said, this will happen. In fact, in Acts 2, I think around 22, 23, when Peter was addressing the people on the day of Pentecost, he was telling them that you wicked people, actually followed through with the predetermined will of the Lord. You killed Jesus Christ. And that was his predetermined will. That's the way it was going to happen. And then he has his permissive will. He doesn't declare that. It's a matter of choice. He allows us a choice. When it comes to being saved, it is a choice. The way has been declared. But the will is yours to choose. Do you choose him? It's a permissive will. It's up to you. No one else can make the decision. No one else can do or not do. You have to make that choice whether or not to receive Christ as your Savior. I'm going to shock y'all, but yesterday I was in the coffee shop. Shock to me and to you. But I was sitting there, and while I was drinking my coffee and I was playing with my BlackBerry Storm, man, I was playing with my BlackBerry Storm. And I was sitting there, and this lady sitting next to me was having her coffee, but she was reading a book, and I noticed the title of the book. It was about theology, and I just sit there and drank my coffee and play with my BlackBerry. And then these kids kept coming through, I guess college kids. Everybody looks baby to me. But as they were walking through, they'd say, hey, Miss So-and-so. And they'd say, hey, and she'd call my name, and they'd leave. And or the workers, two workers that worked there came through and said, well, hello, Miss So-and-so. And she said, well, hey, how are you? And one of them said, are you enjoying your holidays, your time off? She said, yeah, but it's almost over. And I thought, she's a teacher. And those were some of her students. So I waited for a minute, and then I said, you teach? And she said, yeah. Yeah, I said, what level? She said, I teach at Lamar University. And I said, good. What do you teach? And she said, well, I teach literature, but I wished I'd have gone into theology. Kids need to know that life isn't futile. Kids need to know. And I thought, why can't you tell them? And she said, I don't know about in the university. I said, no, why don't you tell them? Tell them about Jesus. You can do that. And so we talked for a while, and we started talking about students. And she said, you know, I had a student that emailed me this past week and said, if you fail me, I'll have to go back to Houston. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have a place to live. So if you fail me. And I looked at her, and she was looking at me, and I said, I taught school for about 30 years. You don't fail anybody, do you? And she said, no, he's going to fail himself. And I said, wait, he's going to Houston. So does that mean that he's failed every class, not just yours? I said, seems to me like this boy had a choice. He had a choice whether to pass your class or not pass your class. He had a choice to do the work or not do the work. And she said, you're right. That's the free will of the Lord when it comes to salvation. Nobody sends you to hell. That's a choice that you make. And listen, God desires for you to be saved. God desires for you to have a life eternal in heaven. 2 Peter 3:9 clearly states the Lord is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He desires. But he doesn't force you to be saved. That's why Solomon said, trust in the Lord. Trust in him. Be saved. Are you? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Now, I'm not talking about just, do you know him? Do you know about him? I want to know, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you received him? Have you made the free will choice to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Man, I can't think of another way to start 2010 off than to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That would make for a good year. Do you know him? And then to the saved, what does this mean to trust in the Lord? What does it mean to trust in the Lord when you already know Him? It's trusting in the Lord no matter what. It's trusting in the Lord even though it doesn't feel right. It's still trusting in the Lord. And you ask, how can I do that? That's condition number two. Condition number two says that we are not only to be saved, trust in the Lord, but we're also to be surrendered. We are to trust with all your heart. Trust with all your heart. Now, Pastor, I was thinking about the Romans study that we went through, and I thought, you know, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, in short, that we're to live sacrificially for the Lord so that we can know the perfect will of God. To be sacrificial living, meaning to be surrendered to Him. But what was interesting to me, that Paul wrote all of chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and he finally gets to 12 when he says, you're to live sacrificial, you're to surrender to me. Chapters 1 through 3, he says, we're all sinners. Chapters 3 through 5, but sinners can be justified by faith. 6 through 8 says that believers, we can live a holy life. And 9 through 11 comforts us knowing that God is sovereign. But he goes through 11 chapters, gets to 12, lives sacrificially. Does that mean that we can be saved and not surrendered? Can we be saved and just go through the motions of playing church? Or can we be surrendered to doing the will of the Lord? The answer is yes, you can be saved. And yes, you cannot be surrendered to Him. Surrendered. Let me ask you this, Christian. Have you ever come to the point in your life to just throw up your hands and say, oh Lord, not my will, but yours? Have you ever come to that point? Visit with me to where these words were spoken. His name is Jesus. It was the night before His crucifixion. It's approaching midnight. And He goes into a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. And He goes to the back of the garden where it's just Him. And in His mind, He knows what's fixing to happen. He knows the cross. But more than the cross, He knows the way of the cross. He knows what it means for Him to go to the cross. He knows about the trials. He knows about the beatings. He knows about the ridicule. He knows about the spitting upon His face. He knows about the beatings that He's going to receive before He ever gets to the cross. And He's seeing all of that. And He's on His knees before His Father, pleading, begging, Father, any other way, remove the cup. But not my will. Your will be done. My friends, that is the greatest act of surrender that there has ever been. Jesus had a choice, life or death. And He chose death so that we can have life. And aren't you glad? Aren't you appreciative? Aren't you eternally grateful for what He did? That's surrender. That is surrender. So I ask you again, Christian, have you come to the point in your life when you said, not my will, yours be done? Why do we not surrender? Why do we not just give in? I think it's because of fear. I think fear keeps us from surrendering. The fear of what I might have to give up. The fear of what I might have to do. It's the fear that, oh my gosh, if I surrender, I may be going to Africa. Don't tell me that hadn't crossed your mind. We have a fear when it comes to to following and doing the will of the Lord. It's called that sweet surrender. I don't know what the surrender means to you. I don't know what the will of the Lord is for your life. I don't know. You know what? It might not be going across the ocean. It might be just going across the street and seeing your neighbor that maybe you'd like to meet them. They just might need to know Jesus. Or it might mean that you, I'm going to have to get close on this one. It might mean that you need to get out of your comfy seat in Sunday school and go help that children's department that needs it. It might mean that you have to get out of this situation in your life where you're sitting and soaking and go somewhere and start serving. Maybe that's a surrender that you need. I don't know. But until we have the sweet surrender, we won't know what it is that the Lord has for us. We won't know. Listen, I am, Pastor, the staff, we are tickled to death. There are a lot of things going on in this church. And don't let me leave this on a negative thing. Okay, there's a team of men who are still going to Bridge City and working. And I, for one, praise God for them. There are people who are having home studies that you'll never know about. And they're good home Bible studies. And we praise God that those are going on. There are a lot of things. People are being fed in downtown Port Arthur. And I would imagine most of you don't even know about that. So there are some good things going on. But friends, listen. Are those good things going on with or without you? Maybe it's time that we begin to serve. Whatever that may mean to you. I told the early class, oh my gosh. I told the early service this morning. That was a blast from the past. Very frightful too. But I told them that there was a lot of gray hair in that room this morning. And there would have been more had it not, never mind. But there was, and the comment that I made to them, that when I read this book, I don't see a retirement plan in this book. And sometimes we get to the point of an age and we think, well, okay, I've been there, done that, it's their time now. Listen, there's no place in there in the God's Word where it says that we can quit. We serve Him. I don't think David retired. Do you? No. I don't think Moses retired. He was tired. But I don't think he retired. There are things for you to do. There are places for you to go. There's a service waiting for you to serve. It may mean you show up on Wednesday and tell Carrie, what do I need to do in the kitchen? I'm here to help. That's serving the Lord. It's serving the Lord. I just pray that for 2010, that we surrender. And listen. When we surrender to the Lord, His will all of a sudden becomes our desire. It's not about a struggle anymore. It's not about a fear anymore. It's just pleasing the Father. So what His will is becomes our desire. Now, I don't think that's magical. I think that's spiritual. I think He changes our heart. So we want to do what He wants. That's pleasing the Father. Trust in the Lord. Be saved. Surrender with all your heart. And the third condition, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge Him. We need to be saved and we need to be surrendered. But listen, we need to be saturated in God's Word. There is no other way that we would not lean to our own understanding unless we know God's Word. Man, I'm telling you something. Life sometimes just doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel right. So can I bore you with a baseball story? When we were in the College World Series up in Grand Junction, Colorado, we were playing this team, South Georgia, and South Georgia was salty. And we were in a battle, 0-0, in the bottom of the sixth, two outs. And I must have walked. I don't know how I got on. But I was on first base. The catcher missed the ball. I ended up at second. So I'm at second base. Hardy Frazier's at the plate. He has an 0-2 count, and I still see it. He throws him a curveball, and Hardy waits and pops it, a line shot right over the second baseman's head, a shot. So I'm knowing that when the ball clears, I'm going, then I'm going to be held up at third because it's a shot. The right fielder catches it. You know, I'm running to third, and I'm slowing down. Our coach didn't coach the bases. He had two kids, one at first, one at third, who coached the bases. He just sat in the dugout. He just hollered what he wanted. As I'm approaching third base, I can't hear him. I'm running. But I see Billy Midkiff, our third base coach. If I'm lying, I'm dying. He does this. He's like, what? I promise you, he closed his eyes and said, go. And I went, what? And all of a sudden, everything went slow motion. And I'm going, what? He told me to go? He's not very confident. Did it come from coach? And I rounded third. I'm going, I'm dead. I won't even get to slide. He'll catch it. He'll tag me 10 feet in front of the plate. I'm dead. But what I don't realize is what coach realizes. He sees it's a left-handed right fielder. He's moving to his left. He's going to have to stop, turn, throw. Hoping in my slow speed I would give me an advantage. And so when the ball came home, it was high. He jumped. I didn't even slide. I ran right through. I was safe. We won 1-0. All along, it didn't feel right. But coach knew better. My friends, in this thing called life, sometimes it just doesn't feel right. But our Heavenly Father knows better. Isn't it good to know that following and doing the will of the Lord is not about a feeling? It's about what's doing what's right in the sight of the Lord. Doing what is right, it's not about a feeling. Chuck Swindoll said, he wrote that a man who was driving through Washington, D.C., it got right in front of the Philippine embassy and his car died. And he just stopped and he looked around and he said, it must mean I'm supposed to go to the Philippines as a missionary. And he said a lady was torn with the idea, do I go to Israel or do I not go to Israel? She's going through the brochures, and she noticed that the flight would be on the 747. She said, well, that's good. That's big. It'll stay up for a long time. And so she put the brochures aside, went to bed. And when she woke up the next morning, her digital clock read 747. And she said, I guess I'm supposed to go to Israel. And Chuck Swindoll said, my friends, that is voodoo theology. He said, that is nothing but guessing and whatever the will of the Lord may be. And it's not about the will of the Lord. Listen, God's Word, when we saturate ourselves with God's Word, for some reason it becomes more clear to hear what the Lord has to say. When someone is speaking and then they begin to whisper, what do you normally do? Yeah, you lean. You lean forward to get closer so you can hear what they say. If you want to know what the Lord says, get close to Him. And one of the best places to do that is in His Word. Be saturated in God's Word. And He will speak. You have to study to know God's Word. And when we study God's Word, it prevents us from leaning on our own understanding. Because when we lean on our own understanding, it's going to get us in a mess of trouble. Three conditions. Trust in the Lord. Be saved. Surrender with all your heart. Be saturated by the Word of God. Lean not on your own understanding. But acknowledge Him in all your ways. Acknowledge Him is a word meaning to know. To know. And listen, when we do those three things, we have one result. If you do this, then I will direct your path. He says, if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, if you will surrender, If you will lean not on your understanding, then I'll direct your paths. That word direct is very interesting to me. It is the same word that Isaiah used when he said that John the Baptist is going to come and make in the desert a highway that is straight and smooth for the coming of our Lord. It's the same word. It's a word which means to smooth out the way of the coming. In fact, in Solomon's day, when a king would come to visit the town, the way that they would roll out the red carpet would be that he would send a road crew out before he came, and all the potholes that were in the road, he would fill up and make smooth. All the hills that were in the road, he would cut down and make it smooth. And all the real crooked paths, he would make straight. So the coming of the king would have a smooth entrance into the town. And when the Lord says, if you will trust, if you'll lean not, he says, I will direct. I will make your path smooth. I will make your path straight. That's how you make a resolution for 2010. Is that you trust in the Lord with all your heart. And you don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. And then He'll direct your paths. I don't know where you are. I don't know. But I do know this. I believe that everybody that comes to sit in one of these seats, I believe everybody that comes with something. I believe that. There is something in your life. In fact, you may be so glad that 2009 is over that you haven't given much thought to 10. It may be that. But listen. Listen. Doesn't matter where you're coming from. Doesn't matter where you are. Listen to the words of your Father. He'll fill the potholes in your life. He'll take the bumps out, make them less bumpy, and He'll straighten the way. That's what He promises for 2010. That's what He promises today for you who will receive. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, that Your promises are good, Your promises are true. And Father, we thank You today, Lord, that we can read Your word, Father, and that we can receive Your word, Lord, to know, Lord, that when we trust in You with our heart and don't lean on our own understanding, Lord, that You will direct our path. Lord, we need a direction. Some of us, Lord, need a new direction. And Father, I pray, oh Lord, that You just give us that direction. But Lord, help us, Lord, to not want to do what our part is, Lord. Help us, oh Lord, to study Your word, whatever that may mean, Lord, whether it be in our own private study, Lord, or in a time of cooperative worship together with a body of believers, or in a small Bible study, Lord, whatever that means, Father, I pray that we get close to You, Lord, so that we'll know that You're with us in 2010. Lord, I just lift You up. Lord, I give You this time of invitation. It's Yours. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.